Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His ways and ask Him to show you if any changes need to be made in your life. God, I thank You that You speak to us, that You lead us in the ways that You speak to us through Your written Word that we're about to study, through preaching that You have ordained of Your Word, and by Your Spirit that speaks inside of each one of us who trusts You. And so God, as You speak today, I pray that we would really listen, that we would listen as You speak individually to us of where You want to move us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wake up, get ready, eat, worry about finances on the way to work, 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 eat, work, work, on the drive home from work, struggle with what to do about your kids' behavior, worry about what you're going to walk into when you get home, do social media for the 10th time today, eat, take care of your family to-dos, watch TV or stream something, hoping that some of the stress will go away. Fall into the same old temptation again. Maybe that already happened when eating or watching TV or doing social media or interacting with your family. Go to bed, frustrated, sleepless maybe. Get up and do it again for 4 more days. Finally, get a day off, sleep in, eat, watch sports or stream some media hoping it'll give you some joy. Do a bunch of chores and errands and not get them all done and be stressed that the list is still there. Eat, hang out with family, wish for more time before you have to go back to work, go to bed. Get up and do it all over again the next week. What's missing? According to the Holy Spirit-inspired author of Hebrews, there is something really important missing, which should be a priority for all the children of God. When people hear this thing that I'm about to talk about, that we're about to see in God's Word, when they hear about this, many think, I'm too busy to do that. But is the stuff that you are busy with and the results that you're getting from the things that you're busy with, is that what you want for your life? Is your relationship with God what you want it to be? Is your character and your behavior what you want it to be? Are you satisfied with your worries and your stress and your failures, and your frustrations? Is your level of joy what you want it to be? What this passage encourages is critical to our daily and weekly lives if we want to be people with healthy life, walking in relationship with the Lord, living out His purposes for our lives with joy and hope. Please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, that's where we're turning. If you got a page break in the middle of chapter 10, we're going about two-thirds of the way through it. Hebrews chapter 10. So we're starting a new series today that's about relationships. We're going to talk about relationships we need. We're going to talk about what to do in those relationships. We're going to talk about how to fix things when relationships go wrong. And so we're not preaching through a book, so we're going to be jumping into a passage each week, and we need to understand the context that we're jumping into. So Hebrews chapter 10 that we're jumping into teaches how Christ and His sacrifice on the cross accomplishes final forgiveness for our sins. Verse 19 to 25 draw some conclusions about what that should mean for us, what we should do as forgiven people. Verse 22 says one of the things that we can do and should do is draw near to God. And the reason we can do that is because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ gives us a doorway. By His blood, we have a doorway to relationship with God that's so close, it's like when I'm sitting in the living room, or maybe more private than that, like if I'm sitting in my bedroom or my office by myself, and one of my kids comes through the door and comes in and like sits down next to me and snuggles into me. Jesus has given us that kind of access with the Father, that we're supposed to draw near to Him with that kind of intimacy. That makes sense, right? That we should draw near to God. But we may be shaken. We may be shaken from that trust. We may be shaken from that kind of intimacy. Look at verse 23 while I read. Let us hold firmly the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Verse 23 basically encourages us to hold on to our trust that we have confessed in Christ. It says, without wavering. That implies that we could waver. So there's a couple of pictures in here. First of all, hold firmly. Because there's stuff that's going to come against us in life that might loosen our grip on our relationship with God. And then he says, without wavering. This is another picture. Waver pictures pressure being applied to something so that it bends. So like this piece of wire, if I apply pressure to it, bends, right? That's wavering. And this could happen to us. This could be our faith, bending, wavering, threatening that we don't hold on to and keep following Christ the ways that we should, the ways that we, most of us, want to. So what are the pressures that might bend us, that might make us waver away from Him? Everything. Life, right? Life is hard. There's all kinds of pressures and stresses coming against us, and so they might make us waver. And when that happens, we might move away from following God. The passage says, He who promised is faithful. So this is the first way that we're supposed to kind of keep from getting away from Him, is He who promised is faithful. What this means is that God will do what He has promised to do. And the author specifically here with those Christians was probably referring to the fact that he said Christ is coming back. Because when Christ comes back, He's going to fix all of our problems. Nothing is going to be wrong for us anymore when He comes and takes us to be with Him. All of our body pains are going to go away. All of our sins are going to go away. All of our daily life problems are going to go away. And so the Christians who were frustrated with life and waiting for Him to come back, and He wasn't coming back, might have been like, ah! What, this is never going to happen. And so He assures them, it is going to happen. The Lord has promised this, and He is faithful. That word faithful means He'll do what He says He'll do. And so Christians need to keep from wavering while we're waiting for Him to come back and ultimately end all of our struggles. We have to wait without wavering in our struggles. And so the next thing He does is He gives us a help for us Christians to keep from wavering in our faith in the face of all these struggles. Look at verses 24 and 25. And let us contemplate how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. other Christians can help keep us from wavering in our faith and our lives that are supposed to be lived for Christ. We need other Christians to help us in our faith. But we need to do some specific things with those other Christians for them to be helpful to us and for us to be helpful to them. We are to get together, it says, assembling together. We are to get together with other Christians regularly. And then we're supposed to do some things when we get together. Stir one another up in behaviors that people should do who are following Christ. That's summarized as love and good deeds. The whole Christian life there is summarized as love and good deeds. Love one another, do the things God wants you to do. So we're supposed to get together and stir one another up towards doing those things. We should not forsake getting together, assembling together, or we won't be in the proper place to help one another in our lives of faith. Now, you may see the assembling together and think of coming to services here on Sunday. It's part of it. Coming here together on Sundays for sure can help us grow in our faith. In Sunday services, you get spurred on to in these Christ-following behaviors through the preaching. It happens. But it says in the passage specifically, one another. So it's not just supposed to be me to you. It's supposed to be you to one another, that you're spurring one another to live this Christian life. So many of us stick around after services on Sunday and we fellowship on the patio, and different levels of things happen out there. For some, it's just, you know, a very, I don't want to say shallow, basic. It can be shallow, but you may not be intending that. It may just be a basic level of starting relationship. But that leads you to other things. It leads to other opportunities for deeper relationship. Maybe you're going to go do something outside of here or whatever. Some of you go really deep. You see people that you know, and you're confessing sin, you're praying for each other, you're encouraging one another, you're sharing your struggles, all kinds of things happen out on the patio. Some of you stay in here and pray for one another. Many of you serve on Sundays, which contributes to our lives in many ways. When we serve each other, we're helping build each other up. Like, you know, the Kids Zone teachers are down there teaching the kids, and they're building them up in their faith. But also, as we serve on most of these teams, we get into relationships. And relationships is really the key. That's what I've come to as I've studied the whole New Testament. You know, you've probably seen I don't know what you want to call it, mission statement or whatever it is, our value statement, that basically communicates life is all about relationships. That came from years ago, just looking at the Bible and saying, what is the main message here? What's communicated? Besides, of course, you know, trust Christ. What's communicated there? And what we saw is it's all about relationships. It's all about these human relationships, and all of our human relationships are supposed to point us to God. And so when we serve, not only do we help one another to grow in Christ, but we get in relationships. I was just having a conversation with one of my staff members this week, and we were talking about just perspective on how to look at ministry. That you could look at ministry the way that a lot of people look at ministry when you're a leader is, I've got all these minions, and I'm supposed to make sure that each of my minions do the things that they're supposed to do so the ministry gets done. And I said, let's not look at ministry that way. And this person doesn't look at ministry that way, but I was just helping with perspective and saying, look at these as, this is a context for relationship. The ministry that you're doing puts you together so that you all can help each other grow in Christ, so that you can disciple them, so that you can disciple each other to grow in Christ. So serving is something. But some who are listening to this have been staying at home on Sundays, and you don't need to. You're staying there because of Cheetos or because you have a footrest. And I want to encourage you to come back. You need to be here for the sake of relationship. We I can be on the phone with somebody and have a great conversation, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's not the same as if I saw that person in person, face to face. There's something that happens there. I can be texting with somebody all day long, which I have a few friends that I do that. We just text all kinds of things back and forth. Some are silly, some are important, some are scheduling, some are whatever. We're texting back and forth all day. And then I can see that person, and even though we've been texting every day for a week, I feel like that's the first time I'm seeing them. Like, that's the first time I'm connecting with them. We need to be present with each other. And so if you haven't been back and it's not for a good reason, come back. Some people might say, well, why don't you get rid of the online thing? I resisted doing the online thing for a long time because I didn't want people to stay away because they can just watch church. But we had to do it because of COVID, because we couldn't meet here for several months. So we did it. And then when we brought it back, people were telling stories of, you know, when they're sick, they could watch online. When they're, you know, there's some homebound people that can watch online. When people go on vacation, they can still join us that way if they can't go find a church. And so we decided we're going to keep that. But we need to be careful that we don't use that as a crutch and we avoid the relationships. We avoid the fellowship. So come back if that's you. So I took two of these same gauge wires that I bent before. I'm going to apply, and I wrapped them together. I'm going to apply the same pressure that I applied to that one before. What did this represent? The pressure represents life, right? All the things, difficulty in life. Here, you're alone. This one's representing you being in fellowship with other Christians. Now, it's still bent a little bit. Being a Christian doesn't take away all of our problems. Having fellowship isn't going to solve all your problems and make you perfect. Like, we're still going to struggle a little bit, and it may struggle in our faith a little bit. But that's a massive difference, isn't it? And I would suggest that this isn't just an object lesson. This is really how it works. The people who try to do it alone, they bend a lot more. They tend to waver in their faith a lot more, tend to walk away from their walk with Christ a lot more than the people who are in fellowship and vital relationships with other people that help them and encourage them. I've seen it with hundreds and hundreds of both of these kinds of people over decades. Your faith won't be as easily bent if your life is entwined with other believers encouraging you. You may even be a really mature believer that knows all kinds of stuff, and we still need people to remind us. So my pulpit here, it has two beams here that press together around another beam that's able to go up and down so you can change the height of it. I always like it at the same place. I keep it at the same place. And a few weeks ago, I noticed that by the end of my sermon, I was like down here. And so I undid the knob and pulled it back up and tightened it again. And by the next sermon, I was down here again. I'm like, oh no, something's wrong in the mechanism here. And I was just kind of stressed out over it because it was like in the moment, like I need to preach and this is wrong. And so I'm like, I run out to somebody and, do you know anybody that can fix this piece of wood for me? I don't know what to do. So I get a text the next week, and that person found a person, and they put a lock washer in there. This thing is solid now. A lock washer. And I'm going, duh, that is so easy. I could have done that. Why didn't I think of that? Because of pressure. I was frustrated, and I just wasn't thinking, and I didn't know the very thing that would be so easy to do. And that's exactly how our Christian lives are. We know a lot of stuff, and we know to follow God, and we know that a lot of the things to do to follow God, but we need those other people to remind us, to inspire us to do it, and to press us to do it. These words here, this word, stir one another up, it has to do with stirring up your emotion. So implied in that is you already know that you're supposed to love. You already know that you're supposed to do the things that God wants you to do. But you need these other people to inspire you, to stir up the emotion again for you to do those things. And this word encourage is to give courage. It's to like lift up the heart. And so when these pressures are coming against our lives, we get down, right? And when we're inside of our own heads, we can just stay down. But somebody else comes in and they say something to us, or they put their arm around us, whatever, they pray for us, and it lifts up what's been down. And for those of you who are here most Sundays, that's good. You're putting yourself in a good position, but not everyone engages the way this passage encourages here on Sundays. We need to do more than just be in proximity to each other. We need to do more than just sit in a chair and listen on Sundays and be around each other. We need to do what this passage encourages us to do, to have significant interaction with other believers, where we stir one another up and encourage one another in Christ-following behaviors. Inspire each other. Lift up the heart of each other. So if Sundays is the only time that you're gathering with other believers, do you need to engage more to be able to do those things? For those of you who do engage others on Sunday, you're staying around on the patio and you're trying to do these things to stimulate one another to Christ following and to encourage one another, the exhortation of verse 25 is to assemble together all the more as you see the day approaching. So, all the more. He was encouraging this of these first century, or maybe if you're pessimistic about when the date of Hebrews was written, second century believers. He's encouraging them, meet all the more than you are right now. Well, historically, we have evidence that they tried to meet just about every day. So all that time has gone by between them and us. How are we doing meeting all the more? We're meeting less. We're meeting less and less than they used to. So Sundays is good, but maybe we need more. The depth of relationships we need doesn't happen for most people here on Sundays. We need time in addition to Sundays to have meaningful interaction, to hear each other's burdens and help carry those burdens, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. There are these encouragements spoken of throughout the New Testament that are usually referred to as the one another's. These are things that Christians are called by God to do for and with one another. That's why they're called the one another's. Almost every one of these passages has those words. Do such and such with one another. And I'm going to put a list of many of them on the screen. This is not exhaustive, but it's many of them. And as we go through each of these, I want you to ask yourself, do I do that on a monthly basis? And let me add to that. Do I put myself in an environment to do that with other Christians on a monthly basis? Okay? So here we go. Show your concern for one another. So ask yourself, do I put myself in an environment to do that with other Christians on a regular basis, on a monthly basis? I won't repeat that for everyone. You just ask yourself that. Bear one another's burdens. Comfort one another. By the way, these last two, bear one another's burdens and comfort one another, imply that you're sharing your struggles with one another. You would have to share your struggles to be able to do those things. Teach and counsel one another. You know, Ephesians 5 teaches us that it's not just the pastors that are supposed to teach and counsel, but all the Christians are supposed to do it with one another, filled with the Holy Spirit. Build one another up, which usually refers to helping one another grow in Christ. Encourage one another. Be hospitable to one another. And hospitable refers to having others in your home, like for a meal, maybe for a stay, things like that. Submit to one another. This refers to allowing others to lead you in the way that you would behave. So like they give you counsel on how you should live your life and you accept that. You submit to that. Confess your sins to one another. That's a rare one. Pray for one another. Serve one another. And love one another. And I would suggest, in my understanding of the New Testament, that doing all these other things are ways to love one another. That love one another, the way, if you ask, how do I love? God would answer with a bunch of these things that we just talked through. That's the way to love one another. Recorded in John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We got to be together to love one another. And what we're, the way that we're seen as Christ's followers is through loving one another. It seems one of the reasons that God gave us the church is for relationships. We have a mission together, and so we meet here together to get encouraged and to as a mission base. But listen, God made us for relationships. And all or most of the relationships like categories that we have here on earth point in some way to our relationship with God. And so relationships are absolutely critical. And we used to, when we were non-believers, have vital relationships with like family members and friends and things like that, that a lot of them aren't believers, and we are now. And God has called us to be different, and so we think differently than they do, and we act differently than they do. And so having that vital bond that we used to have with them is difficult, and God knew that was going to happen. And so you know what? He gave us a gift of the church for the new place to have relationships. It's not by accident that we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. God has given us a new family of people that all understand the same thing and follow the same Lord. And I thank Him for it. We need the church. Did you know that word, even the church, refers to, it means the gathered people? It's not this building. It's not these service times. It's not church. We all, together, when we gather, are the church. The gathered people of God. So seeing that list that we just went through, do you put yourself in an environment to do most or all of those things with other Christians on a regular basis? That's not a list of stuff only for certain special Christians. It's not a list just for the leadership or the pastors. Those are things that the Lord wants for every single one of His children to be doing. Now, coming together as a church on Sundays is good. If you're here on a regular basis on Sundays, you probably do some or maybe even many of the things on that list. If you hang out here for a while after services on Sundays, you're more likely doing more of the things that are on that list. But even for those of you who are here on Sundays and you hang out after service, I seriously doubt that you do all of those things on Sundays. I don't. I need other environments to do those things. The people that do all the things on that list, the people that I know who do all the things on that list, are people who come here on Sundays faithfully, and they have some kind of a group that they meet with in the church outside of Sundays. And they have other meetings and things that they just do individually with other Christians. So we need relationships with Christians so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. And we need a time and a place where to meet. Because these things don't just happen on accident. Like Brandon talked about with our habits and our disciplines, we don't all necessarily have all the good habits that we want, but whether we recognize it or not, our lives are run by habits and by routines and by calendars. And that's not just like Western society thing. I believe God built in like structure into life. If you want to ask me about that later, I'll tell you why I think that. He built structure into life, and so it's normal for us to feel like I need structure. And that's why we have like times and places that we meet in groups, so that we have the structure to do these things. I want to read you an account from Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it to you and explain it to you, or give you the picture here. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present with Jesus to perform healing. So they're in this house. It's packed with people. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because there was too great of a crowd, they went up on the roof and they started peeling tiles away, and they dropped the man down on his stretcher into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, wait a second, don't miss this, not just seeing the guy on the mat's faith, the paralyzed guy's faith, seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then Jesus had words with his religious opponents who didn't like what he said. Jump down to verse 24. "But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' Immediately the man got up, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God." So this guy, Matt, I'm just making that name up, was a paraplegic. His friends here, Jesus, had been healing people that were just like Matt. And so they carry him to see Jesus, hoping that Jesus will hear him or see him. They can't get in because the crowd's too dense, and so they climb up on the roof, dig a hole in the roof, and lower their friend right in front of Jesus, upsetting the religious leaders. Probably, you know, kind of an embarrassment. And their friend, Matt, gets his sins forgiven and he gets unparalyzed. Take this as a metaphor for our lives. You and I may not be physically paralyzed, but we have problems that disable us. And we have sin like Matt did. And Jesus can help us. But we don't always take ourselves to Jesus. We know we should, but we don't always take ourselves to Jesus effectively. So do you have friends that will take you to Jesus? When you sin, do you have friends that you'll confess to and they'll point you to Jesus? When you have problems and hurts, do you have friends that you call and you get counsel from, and their counsel will take you to Jesus and His truth? Do you have friends who will go through the tough stuff with you and not ignore you and not just commiserate with you, but will point you to Jesus? To develop relationships like this, we need time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And for most of us, we need to schedule time with others. So that's why we have groups in the church. You don't get credit on your, you know, Jen, don't you do sticker charts still? You don't get a sticker on your God chart, you know, for going to small group or anything like that. That's not what it's about. It's because we need these things. That's why we put these group opportunities there. And we've got tons of different opportunities at Stone Creek. You don't have to do any one thing. You're never going to hear us saying, everybody's got to be in this kind of group. We have a whole bunch of different kinds of group. Go to one. We have life together groups that meet on weekly or biweekly basis. And specifically, the reason that they're called life together groups is because you talk about life, but also they're designed so that you don't just meet in that time, but you develop relationships there that affects every other day of your life. You have somebody you can call. You have people that pray for you. You have people you can get counsel from. You have people you can do life together with. So that's one kind. My sons, they come here every Sunday somewhat because they're forced. So what? They're here every Sunday morning and have to sit here in service and sing and listen to the sermon. And inevitably, I'm sure everybody who's had a teenager ever has heard this, they say then, why do we have to go to youth group at night? We came in the morning. And the reason why is because they need these closer relationships. And youth group is like their life together group. It's their smaller environment where they can really connect with other people that are their age and have deeper conversations and develop relationships that can last outside of Sunday mornings, because my kids don't do that on Sunday mornings here for the most part. If you're disciplined about it, you don't have to go to a group to have relationships like this. I know a few people in the church that regularly schedule dinners with others and have great fellowship. For some of them, it's, you know, they have a few people and they rotate through, you know, having dinners with them. I know some people that just, they invite just everybody in the church. They're just looking out and going, who am I going to invite this week? And they do these dinners. Of course, all those people that I know that do that in addition to being here almost every Sunday, and they're in some kind of a group or two because they value these relationships and what it does in their lives and how they contribute to other people's lives. Like I said, there are a lot of different groups that you can develop these vital relationships in. That's the way most people do it. They start in a group and they develop relationships that go even outside the group. So life together, for students, we have Sunday nights, which is like their life together group. We have men's group. We have women's group. We promoted the Grow With Me ministry this morning for ladies that you can get involved in, a discipleship group. We've got other discipleship groups that are going to be forming here soon, so you might get invited to one of those. We need it. These aren't what only special Christians need. We all need these relationships. And if you're too busy to give a couple hours a week to something like this, you are just too busy. You're setting yourself up for a big failure. More likely than that you're too busy, because we tend to make time for the things that we value. And so there's something else holding you back. You don't value it enough, which hopefully that's changed after hearing this morning. Or you might be scared. Some people just, the intimacy scares them, a small group scares them, walking into a group of strangers scares them, whatever it is. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, take a risk. Trust God that He calls you to this, and take a risk that's done on faith. And hope that the Lord does something really cool in those relationships. And I'll tell you, I've seen dozens and dozens, if not hundreds and hundreds of people that have done that have taken those risks. And I hardly ever, I mean, I would be pressed to think of a person who really engaged in a group and really engaged in relationships this way and then walked away from it months later going, ah, that was terrible. If you want to get in some sort of group, come talk to me. We'll find the right thing for you. Let us hold firmly the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us contemplate how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not abandoning our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's each pray. Let's pray to apply what we learned today for a moment. Will you ask the Lord and listen if there's something He wants you to do to engage in deeper relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you tell Him that you're going to do what He's asking you to do, even if it doesn't seem like you have time, and even if there's something about it that's uncomfortable to you, will you tell Him that you're going to do it anyway and trust Him? God, I thank You that You've given us the church. I have family of origin that I still talk to. And even though most of them are my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't have the same kind of contact that I do with these people right here that You've put me in a local church with. This is my family. These are the people that I spend most of my time with. These are the people that I call and that I depend upon, and they love me and I love them, and I'm thankful for the local church, for the family that You've given us here. God, I've had many friends over my life outside of the church, but those relationships were nothing like the friendships that You've given me in Christ, the way that they encourage me, the depth of conversation that we have, the things that I can share and not be afraid, and the way that I get built up by them. And so I thank You for Your church. And God, I pray that every single person that comes to Stone Creek Bible Church would know the gift of Your church to us, because they would engage, they would step in to this wonderful gift that You've given us of the church. We trust You, Jesus. May we show it in all the ways that we live. It's in Your name, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that I pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen.